Well, hello and God bless you in the name of Yeshua ben Yahweh, the great and mighty Savior and returning King. This is Dr. Dale on our first webcast here. I'm doing this from the Liberating Ministries for Christ International offices here, and how exciting it is for us to be communicating live. A little bit later on, I may take some phone calls in. You can call and ask questions and we can talk and have a wonderful fellowship here this evening. Out of the gate here on our new webcast at drdale.lmci.org, the entire rhyme and reason and purpose for this new version of our website is to facilitate and resource our college students, one of the major priorities that I have in ministry. And so I'd like to welcome all of you that have joined us, and also all of you friends and liberating partners that's joined us that happen to be teen vets or vets of college age. And so welcome all of you, and what an exciting thing we're going to do this evening. I want to open the Bible with you on some things that I've especially designed for our college kids to be scintillating and exciting for them, and yet for it to be practical enough for them to glean and learn promises and principles from it that will help them. Now, let me say this to you. This is election night. I guess we all knew that. And most all of you went to the polls today and voted for the candidate of your choice. And I know that you'll be checking in on the election results from time to time. So we are recording this, and we will post this as an archive on the website, the one that you're listening to now. We'll post that back up. Pretty short order, so if you want to come back and pick up the rest of this, then you surely can, and I'm sure that you're going to want to, because I've got some great things to share with you from the Bible tonight. And again, I'd like to tell you that I'm designating this for our college age kids, and we've got a great group of them that are signed on from around the different parts of the country. And as I was checking with Martin Erb a moment ago, our facilitator for this webcast, and I know some of the other individuals that are on, so I'm thankful that all of you have joined me. I was fishing in the U.S. Open the first week in October with a good friend of mine, Rick Stoker, and I was standing at the back of the boat, and the Lord spoke to me in a very definitive voice, and he said to me, "Dale, if you want to fish, you have to use good bait." And, of course, he really knows how to communicate to me in terms of my understanding. And it's really true. And then he went on to say to me, he said, if you're going to minister to college-age students, then you're going to have to offer them some fresh oil and some fresh bread, something that's scintillating and exciting enough for them to study and learn, along with the foundational basics of the other things that you're teaching. So on the website, you'll see in the upper right-hand corner, it's links to Dr. Dale and his YouTube videos. We don't have all of them listed yet, but we're in the process of doing that, and I'll be sending out a YouTube link to all of our college students on our email address, and doing them twice a week, one on Monday and one on Thursday, and one of them having a good Bible lesson or a good character lesson, and the other one being one of these little secrets that we're going to talk about tonight that most people don't know anything at all about. And in trying to keep with what the Lord told me, that if you're going to fish, you got to use good bait. I've been traveling around visiting different college campuses within the North Carolina area particularly, but I've been into other college campuses in other states of the Union, and I've been sharpening my sword and honing my skills to be able to communicate with college-age students. And it's no secret that the devil, being as wise as he is and using seeds of serpent or sons of Belial to marshal his master plan, has targeted our college-age students. It was a very interesting revelation to me when I discovered that Phi Beta Kappa, the fraternity of the elite Brainiacs, is actually an Illuminati-sponsored fraternity. And the enemy has always been very keen at skimming the cream off the top of the surface and using it for him, for himself, and for his own advancement. And don't forget that he tried to buy Jesus right out of the gate with the kings of this world and the glory of them if he would bow down and worship him. And not everybody I know is as noble as the man from Nazareth, because there have been lots of men and women that have sold their souls and have done it for a price. And one of my major concerns, and you'll hear me say this time and again, because I have a vendetta, spiritually as it is, against the college professors that sit in professors' chairs of renown in lofty positions and feed our kids with lies and try to talk them out of their rights and privileges as children of God, and the tremendous persecution that's going on relative to the Christian faith. I just heard a recent report that, this being Election Day, that one of our a college student that I'm acquainted with was walking out of her English class today. She's a sophomore at a pretty well-renowned school here on the East Coast. And as she was walking out of class today, her college professor turned and said to everybody, "Don't forget to vote for Obama." And I thought to myself, now if I did that, being in the position that I'm in a servant's role or in an educational role, I would be maligned and perhaps persecuted. But you have these individuals in college professor chairs that think that they're immune to having their thoughts heard and understood by Almighty God whenever they violate the principles of education in that sense, and I think it should be a level playing field. But one of the things that I want to do is I want to equip our college students with information that will just absolutely debunk and stupefy these professors. And most of these professors are going on day-old bread and stale truth, and they haven't heard the kind of things that Dr. Dale's going to teach his college students, to prepare these kids to respond to the face of criticism, accusation, and maligning that happens wherever they go on these college campuses. So one of the things that I want to start out with, and I want to open the Word of God with you guys tonight, is on a subject that has recently come to my attention. It's something new that I had learned. And I have been aggressively studying the secrets, the esoteric treasures that have been hidden out of sight from the common man. And thank God for the internet and the availability of knowledge that we have now to be able to dig some of these things up. But I have been interested in studying the Word of God that's written in the heavens. Now, Psalm 19 talks about this, as the first six or seven verses talks about the Word of God written in the heavens. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter speech, and night they show knowledge. There's no language under heaven where their voice is not heard." And I've been somewhat of a student of the Word of God written in the heavens for quite a few years. And I dusted off all my old books and got out some of my old things because I wanted to look at some fresh new things, especially in light of what is being bumped around the airwaves on the subject of the year 2012. I got a couple of my buddies sitting in here in the office with me, and one is Jack New, and Jack's our sound manager, and Jack of all trades. The other is John Hale, a great friend of mine that goes to my home group here. And so we've been talking about some of these things for the past couple of months in our home group. But if you don't know this, and if I had anybody dial in, and I may take some phone calls here in a little bit, but if I had anybody dial in, I could start asking you what you've heard about the year 2012. And it's specifically dated for the winter solstice of the year 2012. And it's in people in Bibleville. I heard a great program the other night by Jack Van Impe on his beliefs of this, the Mayan calendar being fulfilled at the winter solstice. That would be December 21st in the year 2012. And he flat out says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to come back and rapture the church off the earth by that time, because the heavens are declaring the close of an age and a cataclysmic change and a violent turnover. And so I know that's true. I know that there's a violent, tumultuous cataclysmic event that's scheduled to happen at the end, my Bible tells me it's called the Battle of Armageddon and that great and notable day of the Lord. But I've discovered some things from the scriptures that I want to open up with you tonight and share with you on the subject of the Word of God written in the heavens, and primarily some biblical evidence that I found that there was another solar system, another planet in our solar system that is in the Bible, and it gives some indications about where Lucifer might be from. And if you haven't heard anything at all about this, if you stick close to the airwaves, which might make you an airhead if you listen to the airwaves, but if you stick closer to the airwaves, there's going to come a huge delusion of truth on the world relative to this thing in 2012. But I would like to say this much about it, having done a little bit of study in it, that it is an actual absolute reality that we're coming to the close of an age, that our solar system has so moved, and the precessional equinox, the wobble of the Earth on its north axis, has so moved over the past 25,900 and, well, it would be 16 years, but coming up on 25,920 is the close of an age, that we are getting ready to see some things take place. And I discovered something in the scriptures and out of some apocryphal books that I want to share with you tonight, and we'll see how deep we can get into this. And just remember that we're going to archive this so you can come back and listen to it a little bit later. Before I get into this, we've got these different books flashing up on the screen of your internet that you're looking at, and I call this Dr. Dale's Book Club. When you look over the selection that I have, and you go to the clip at the bottom of the page that says Join Today, there's a little paragraph in there about these books that says that this offer is specified for our college students that are busy paying their money for their school books that they're learning in college and their dorm rent and their food and everything. So Dr. Dale's going to give them a book, and you can read about the agreement that's there, but I've got some of them there for you. And you know what I'm really interested in doing and sharing these truths from the Word of God and also giving books away is to develop relationships. You college-age students represent the future of the world. And, you know, we're in election night tonight. We don't know exactly what the United States of America is going to look like tomorrow. It may have a whole different look than what it does now. But one way or the other, we are going to have some change that takes place. And one way or the other, life is going to go on. We have that promised and prophesied from the Bible. Well, the greatest and the strongest leaders in any nation is in its college systems. And I love you, and I believe in you. And you have the not only the gray matter to do what needs to be done, but you also have the gumption of stretching out and leaving the past behind. And I want to sow my life and ministry and materials that I have into the best ground that I can find. And that is you. And not only the best ground, but I'm going to get the longest yield because you're the youngest. I'm 59 years old right now, and I'm not getting any younger. Might be getting better looking, but I'm not getting any younger. I'm serious about this. I want to share some of these things with you. And I want to tell you, just as a testimony, that the greatest of all of God's inventions is His Word. And included within His Word, we're not just talking about the written scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but His Word that's written in the heavens that chronicles and goes from the story of the Virgo all the way to Leo as it moves through the ecliptic path of the heavens and in the Maseroth, or the Zodiac as it's called. But the heavens do declare the glory of God, and Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Not too long ago, I did a sharing that I've listed on YouTube, and we'll have it in the archives here not too long from now, on the subject of the supernova of Bethlehem. And I'm endeavoring to dig truths and nuggets of understanding out of the scriptures that will enforce and fortify your faith and knowledge that you have embraced the truth, and who is not, which is not just a thing, but is also a person. And so, in the supernova of Bethlehem, I showed unequivocally, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. And His birth was so announced and so timed by celestial announcements that it's virtually impossible to miss that. Now, what's happened after that is that everything that the true God does, the devil tries to hide. He doesn't want a witness left for anybody, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has hidden the truths of the Word of God written in the heavens to the end that, basically, and here we go, this is a challenge I'm throwing down to all you mathematically minded, astronomically gifted, and individuals that have the conceptualized ability to wrap your fingers around a different postulates and truths. I want to tell you that there is truth wrapped up in the Word of God written in the heavens that the Christian church has never even conceptualized. The way the Word of God is written in the heavens, and the way it's read in the heavens, is there's a backdrop of constellations, and the constellations are given their meanings according to their star names, which was given in antiquity. And you don't get any older, antiquated, or old names than the ones that was given in Hebrew. And when you study the Hebraic names of the stars, it gives you a pattern of those in a particular place in the heavens. And the patriarchs of old, primarily Adam through Noah, drew figures around these different star groupings to preserve the meanings of the star names. And the way the Word of God is written is the movement of the sun and the moon and the other planets in our solar system, along with comets, etc., or supernovas that happen against the backdrop of the stars and the constellations. Each of the planets has a specific spiritual significance. And now, with the advent of computers, and I have a fantastic astronomy program called Starry Night Pro, you can tell by the consistency of the cosmic clock, as Plato called it, that the planets will be in a particular place at a particular time, and it has a particular meaning based upon where the planets are in the constellations. So you can get a little more background behind that on the archive that I'll have posted on the supernova of Bethlehem. But I want to move on into something here, and I want to open this up by saying this to you, and perhaps you're one of our liberating partners that's dialed in for our college night. So I'd like to say this to you before I get started and actually have it recorded. I'm fishing with good bait, and I'm going to teach on some controversial things that may plow up conventional theologies. On the other hand, it may answer a lot of questions that people have had for many years about holes that they've had in their belief system. But I, for one, as I begin talking to you about the subject of tonight on the planet Rahab, how's that for an introduction? But as I begin talking about the subject of the planet Rahab, I've been enthralled and on the subject of 2012. I mean, this is already going on across the internet, on TV. As I said before, there's a huge DVD that I've seen done by Jack Van Impe, and he gives good emphasis on that. This particular date has been forecasted or prophesied by the Oracle at Delphi. It was done by the Mayans, which most of us know. It was mentioned by Nostradamus. It was, but anyhow, it was it's well known by Sir Isaac Newton and other individuals that study the movements of the heavens. And I've been studying, as I said, the solar system, and I said to my wife the other day, and I was just perusing and looking at the whole picture of the solar system, I said, something's missing, because, you know, God deals in numbers of sevens, and when we look at the numbers of planets viewable from the Earth, we have Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, and that's only six. And I said, something's wrong, because God doesn't deal in sixes. God deals in sevens. And it wasn't long after that I was discussing this with a friend of mine, a fellow researcher, and hope he's listening now, Brother Tim Kies from California. And I said to Tim, I believe something's wrong in my understanding. I think that there's a planet missing in our solar system. And Tim said, Dale, that's in the Bible. I said, no. He said, yeah, and the name of it is the planet Rahab, R-A-H-A-B. Well, I have since done some work on the subject of the planet Rahab, and you've boot up your Bible program while you're listening to me there and do a R-A-H-A-B search. You'll find out that there was a Rahab gal that was the harlot in Jericho, right? And that she's the one that helped Joshua and the spies get into Jericho. She dropped, I guess, what was it, the red thread out the window or whatever it was. And anyhow, but there's about 10 usages of the word Rahab in the Bible, but three of them, the ones from, Isaiah 59, Psalm 89, and Psalm 87, these are not usages of the girl that you read about from Jericho. And it's actually talking, according to what Tim Kies was sharing with me, this Rahab is the name of a place. And when I began putting some of these details together for you, this is just good biblical observation and biblical deduction. So maybe this is not a heaven or hell issue, but I'm endeavoring to fish with good bait and let you college students know that there are truths in the Word of God that needs to be mined out and needs to be understood. And as Daniel, as it closes out the book of Daniel in chapter 12, it says that in the end times that knowledge will increase and men shall go to and fro. Well, I've been going to and fro, and knowledge has increased, and primarily because of the computer and the technology to move it around the world. And so knowledge is increasing. Of course, I tell you something else, too, about the computer and knowledge increasing. It's a lot harder for the devil to hide information now than it used to be, because we all have access to Google search and things of this nature. And I encourage you to do so. But back to the subject of Rahab, there's three usages in the scriptures of this usage. Actually, four, and I'll show you another one that I found hidden in the text. But these three usages are about a place and not a woman. And the first one that I want to read to you from is Isaiah chapter 59. Now, being a teacher, I'm not a preacher, so I don't want to. Hold you out for a surprise ending. So what I want to do is talk to you and or just let you know what I'm going to talk to you about. And I'm doing this as I'm looking for my verse in Isaiah 51. I'm sorry, I'm looking at 59. It's in 51. What I want to show you is that these verses of Scripture that I'm going to put together for you in the subject of Rahab, I'm going to form through deduction that this was a planet in our solar system. I'm going to show you where it was located. And I'm also going to, by deduction, infer that this was the home of Lucifer and that this is where he came from and that he was a cherubim in a pre-existent race that existed in the solar system, and even people lived on Earth before the advent of mankind, us as we know ourselves. So in Isaiah 51, in verse 9, there's a mention here. In Isaiah 51:9, it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days," notice the word ancient, "in the generations of old, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent?" Interesting use. Now that's obviously not talking about the girl from Jericho. But is it not your arm that cut or broke Rahab into pieces? It'd be another way. And whenever this was in the ancient days, and in the generations of old. This is nothing more than good biblical research principles. Read what's written and learn what you can from the context. pre-text and post-text, but right here in the context, Rahab is dealing with ancient days and generations of old, and we learn that it was broken in pieces or cut apart, and that God Almighty demonstrated this and wounded the serpent. And that is another subject maybe for next Tuesday night. I want to talk to you about the precessional equinox rotation of the north is over the earth, and that is where the serpent lies. Anyway, there's more about this later on in Isaiah chapter 14, and maybe we'll get to that this evening if I don't bore you too much with this. But in Psalm 89, there's another usage of Rahab, and I want to show this to you because and pick up the context of this as well, because it also has some implications that this is a place and that it is not the gal from Jericho. And I'm again searching for my verse here that's got Rahab in it in Psalm 89. In verse 10, if you pick up the context in this, all the way back to 89:5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. So this is talking about the omniscience and greatness of God. You can also see in verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. But when you move back up to verse 6, it says, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Now, we've learned about Rahab. This is nothing more than good, simple Bible research. But Rahab was in the ancient days of old. It was in old generations. Now we've learned that, again, in another verse, that it was broken in pieces, right? It said that in Isaiah 51. And now it's talking about that it is as one who was slain. So there was an obvious infliction that God put upon Rahab, because it says, you have scattered your enemies. So this makes something that happened on Rahab our enemies, and that God did it with His mighty arm. There's a lot of ramifications to this verse relative to verse 9 when you rule the raging of the sea. Because, let me just back up to Psalm 87, and I'll show you the other usage here before we move on. In Psalm 87, verse 4, pay particular attention to this. It says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. So, you know, to those who know me means that these are individuals that search out and seek out the ways of God. Now, Rahab is not a subject that you would see plastered on the church billboard on your way to Sunday school on Sunday morning. Yeah, and if you did, you'd think it was talking about the harlot from Jericho. But this is good biblical research. Let me tell you my supposition in this, and I'll just be very blunt. The Roman Catholics had an opportunity to have control and reign over the church for over 1,200 years without anybody saying anything at all to them. And they conveniently chose the books that they wanted in the canon of the Scripture. Now, we know that the Roman Catholic canon is a little bit different than the accepted authorized version that the Protestants use, and that the Roman Catholics had the book of Maccabees and Esdras and other things of this nature. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were exhumed in 1947 and 1948, it should have caused a biblical scholar's symposium of megalithic proportions, because there were books that were discovered that had been written before the Roman Catholics took control of the church. The Roman Catholics took control of the church in 325, 326 A.D., but the Dead Sea Scrolls were packed away at about 150 B.C. That's almost 500 years before the Roman Catholics took over the reign of the church. And the Essene scribes that lived in the caves of Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls were packed away were afraid that the Romans were going to come and take over their country and burn up all their manuscripts, which they did. And they did it in 70 A.D. But the Essene scribes were taking manuscripts and hiding them in the caves at Qumran where they were preserved. Well, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they found a copy of the Book of Enoch and also quotations from the Book of Jubilees that were in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, this should have arrested everyone's attention because everyone had poo-pooed these books and considered them outside of the realm of real because they said they were written in a post-Christian era. Well, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, it was found out and they were packed away at 150 B.C. that proves that these were pre-Christian writings. And in fact, the Book of Enoch is quoted in the Book of Jude. It's referenced in the Book of 2 Peter. It's talked about probably 20-some-odd times referenced to by Jesus as his teachings are in the Gospels. But we have basically let these books lie in obscurity and never really went in and searched out the innermost parts of these things. Well, back to Psalm 87, after that little rabbit trail says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Then it says, behold, O Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus coming to Mount Zion, but he's reminding everybody of Rahab and Babylon and what that is saying, what God had done to Babylon and will do to Babylon is destroy it, which is what he did to Rahab and Philistia. They had continually, this is David's reign, when the book of Psalms was written, they were continually ransacking Philistia and Tyre. In other words, that these were places that God had trashed and had destroyed. And so we see in three different places that Rahab was destroyed. This place, and also this Rahab and Babylon, Philistia, and Tyre and Ethiopia were places of renown which there has been reports in mythology that there were ancient beings there or individuals, giants that roamed the land and things of this nature. We know that there was a giant around Philistia and his name was Goliath with six fingers and six toes. So what this does is it reeks of angelic inbreeding. And this is where I want to come to you from because my point of deduction here, and again, not a heaven or hell issue, but my point of deduction is that there is a planet called Rahab. And I want to show you in just a moment that Lucifer, in fact, moved among the planets of our solar system in a pre-Adamic era. And that it was these beings that have again come back and inbred and interplayed with humans in the earth and has caused such a corruption of our society and of our living and of our ethics so much to the point that God punished these angels or these aliens that came down and did this. And I've got some prophecies that have come that I want to show you from Isaiah 24 and Revelation chapter 9 and other places in the book of Enoch that prophesies that these angels that did certain things like this have been put in an abyss and that they're going to be loosed at the end times. Before I get into that, though, let me finish talking to you here for a second about Rahab. The Arab. No, I didn't mean that. Rahab means boaster. And means the one that's proud. And that sort of sounds like Lucifer to me from Isaiah chapter 28. It's what it means. There's also a usage of it in Psalms chapter 26. And you have to, Job chapter 26. And Job 26 has got one of the most remarkable descriptions of the galaxy. And I think it's probably better than any other chapter in the entire Bible. But in verse 12, where it says, by his understanding he breaks up the proud. The word proud there is the Hebrew word Rahab. And again, we've got, by his understanding, he breaks up the proud. So we've got in three different places, breaking up of Rahab. Cutting in pieces in Isaiah, scattering it abroad in Psalm 89. I'll make mention of how I destroyed Rahab and Babylon, Psalm 87, and now in Job 26, he talks about how he breaks up or he breaks in pieces the proud. Well, I believe that most of us are familiar with the concept that there's a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And it was during this gap of time that this planet Rahab existed. And there was we've been able to construct a storyline through the different usages of Lucifer in the Bible that he created a mutiny among angels to try to usurp the throne of God. Well, I can show you all of that in the Bible from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. But the point here is, where did he come from? Where did Lucifer come from? I mean, he showed up in the Garden of Eden. I mean, was he one of the beasts that God created? You know, if he was one of the beasts that God created, and he's got a name. And then you read later on that as far as the existence of this dragon, when it's foretold what will happen to him and his end will be spelled out in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. But where did he come from? What happened? What went on this earth before Genesis 1-2? Because it says in Genesis 1-2, after 1-1, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void, is the Hebrew tense of the verb, not was. And the earth became, and this is identical to what Jeremiah chapter 4 talks about. And I wanted to read this to you in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 28, or somewhere through here. I'll quit reading at the right time when I get to it. But Jeremiah had a revelation that God was going to bestow punishment and desolation on the nation of Israel for them walking in sin. That's what the book of Jeremiah is about. Well, Jeremiah describes a revelation that he got about God's destruction of the earth in a previous time. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. So here we go, and we'll start reading. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And those are the same phrases that's used in Genesis 1-2. And it says, and the heavens, they had no light. This is the description of Genesis 1-3, where God said, let there be light. And the heavens had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. This is indicative of the cataclysmic destruction that God caused on the earth, and even to the end that the mountains were moved. And then it says, I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, all the hills moved back and forth. Verse 25, I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed, a fruitful land and a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. Something made God mad. When you read about this in the book of Enoch and in the book of Jubilees, which has been proven by the Dead Sea Scrolls to be at least reliable, if not authentic, the story is that there was angels that had come down and had inbred women. And these were, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and it came to pass in those days and afterwards, that sons of God saw the daughters of men, behold, that they were fair, and they chose wise among them. Those sons of God that are there are the Hebrew word B'nai Elohim, and they're sons of God, meaning that they were created by Yahweh, created by Elohim, but they were not created in the likeness and image of humankind. And that apparently is what has made our race so delectable and so enviable by the other celestial beings that are called cherubims or whatever else they're called. But these sons of God lusted after the daughters of women. Now, the book of Enoch gives a greater detail of this, but Jubilees does as well. But the Bible then says it, that and they came into women and they produced giants. It's the Hebrew word Nephilim. And these giants were the men of old, the great men of renown. And they are the ones that impregnated women and caused the flood for God to destroy the world with water because of what had happened to the people. The historian Josephus, who was he was a Greek guy. I mean, he was a Jewish guy, but he was in the Roman army. And he was actually in the Roman army of General Titus that ransacked Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and he did all the historical writings of the Jewish people and the writings up through that period of time. Josephus said that everybody believed that and knew before the Romans took over the control of the church that angels had inbred women. And this seems to be almost a secret now in Christian circles that people just can't even fathom that how could an angelic being do this? Well, here's a real good lesson for you. If you take the word angel and write an equal word next to it, and then write alien next to it, you'll have a really good, nice comparison of truth. That the aliens that we are wondering if they exist are in fact angels or B'nai Elohim that have existed before the creation of humankind. They were here before. So, back to Rahab. Let me take you to Ezekiel in chapter 28. And in Ezekiel 28, beginning in, you could start in Genesis 1:1, but anyway, in verse 12, Son of Man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, For thus says the Lord God, you were a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfume and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes on to talk about, and he was, you know, the workmanship of your timbrels, that's, and pipes, he was a worshiper, was prepared for you in the day you were created. So, okay, now we know that Lucifer was created. He is not a pre-existent, meaning he's not a omnipresent personality. He hasn't always existed. He was created the same as John Hale was created. At one time he didn't exist, and then he did. And God created him for a purpose. And it goes on to say, you were the anointed cherub. So now we know that this guy, whoever the king of Tyre is, and it is a figure for Lucifer, the anointed cherub, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you became filled with violence within your sin. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, first of all, I want to talk to you about the fiery stones. For years, I plinked around Bibleville wondering what the fiery stones were. I thought maybe they were the stones in verse 13, But no, I know what they are now. As I've been working these things, I found out that there's lots of other people that embrace these kind of thoughts, as I do also, that the fiery stones that Lucifer walked among were in fact the planets. And whenever you see the planets rotating around the sun, they're reflecting the fire of the sun, and they're stones. I mean, even our common day sitcom is, the third rock from the sun. But they're rocks, and these are fiery stones that reflect the heat and image, and the fire of the sun. Suppositionally, deductively, Lucifer was an anointed cherub that had the rule over the commerce in the solar system, and that he walked among the midst of the stones of fire. There's a lot of other evidence that has been discovered by NASA in their probes to Mars and other planets, and looking around the moon and different things in our solar system, that gives us an indication that there was life on these other planets at different times. We've sort of poo-pooed the fact that they were, because we're always looking at life from the fact of human beings like us that breathe oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide and that eat food, usually fast food, if we're fasting. But we eat food. But these other beings, we don't know of what sort they are. But I got a feeling that if we hang around till the end of 2012, we may be able to see what some of these beings look like. I've discovered a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, verse 22, that apparently will be fulfilled in Revelation, chapter 9, and was foretold in 1 Enoch 18:11. And these are some of the things that I wanted to share with you this evening. I don't want to give you an overload here, so let me summarize with what I'm talking about here. There was apparently a pre-Adamic civilization that existed in our solar system. And we know that there was a planet, or we know that there was a place called Rahab. And that it's my belief, suppositionally, deductive-wise, that this planet Rahab is the planet that Lucifer lived on. and that he, through his merchandising, tried to effect a mutiny against the true God. And if we can go to the other old Satan standby verse of Isaiah 14, it also shows us a little more information about this, and that it says that he wanted to ascend upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, in Isaiah chapter 14. For you have said in your heart, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and stars are angels. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation, which is where God lives. He's got a mountain that he sits on, and his congregation sits before him, and he's on top of the mountain. And then it says, on the farthest sides of the north. Now, I can't get into all this right now, but when it says the farthest sides of the north, it says on the farthest boundaries of the north. Well, when you study the north in the Bible, it's not talking about the direction on the compass over the horizon. It's talking about what's going on behind north in the heavens. And north in the heavens is defined as the circle that the polarity, the north pole, makes in the heavens as the earth goes through its precessional equinox, because the earth sets at a 23 degrees off right angle tilt as it moves through the heavens. Well, as it moves through its cycle, every 25,920 years, it makes a complete cycle four times, that it moves in the circle around the north. And when it says that Satan wanted to put his congregation in the boundaries of the north, it means that he wanted to take over the centrality of the earth. He wanted to take over the worship of the earth. He wanted to take over the worship of everything that was on it. And that has not changed, because this is what all end time prophecy is about, that he's trying to orchestrate a one world government over which he can rule. This is the same guy that tried it beforehand. Incidentally, in this between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 pre-existent, this is where I believe Atlantis existed and other cities on the earth that were destroyed by the sudden deluge of water. And there's many people believe that remnants of this society has been left over and been carried over, and this is where we get information of this. But anyway, back to the cyclical story here that I'm trying to develop and show you by deduction, that in the pre-existence of mankind on the earth, there was a pre-Adamic race, and there may have been many of them. I mean, this earth is very, 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 very old. And humankind's only been on the planet for like 6,000 years. And it takes our solar system 25,000, almost 26,000 years to make a circle. So we know that the earth is a lot older than when we've been here. But in that period of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was a planet, another planet in the solar system named Rahab, that on which Lucifer lived. And when he tried to create this mutiny against the true God, God annihilated his planet and bombed it with hailstones. And this planet existed in the revolution between Mars and Jupiter. So the way it would have gone pre-Adamically would be Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Rahab, Jupiter, and Saturn. And that would make for seven stars visible with the naked eye from Earth. But anyhow, I was also doing some, and so on this planet Rahab, when this happened by Lucifer, this planet was blasted by asteroids or hailstones from God Almighty. And not only that, but the rest of the other planets in the solar system, these civilizations were annihilated. And on the Earth, they were annihilated with water, because when an asteroid hits water, it makes an explosion which is about 10 times more powerful than a nuclear warhead because of the residual effect of the water. And there's been some geological studies done that proves that this probably did happen to the Earth at one time. But be that as it may, that whenever these planets were destroyed by water, that these civilizations were as well. And this, I believe, is where Lucifer came from. And he then, in whatever way he traveled, made his way to Earth And I believe that he's the one that appeared and actually seduced Eve and was responsible for the race of the Canaanites that we'll talk about in a different time. But this is my conclusion here on Rahab. Let me share one more thing with you, and I'll post the note on where this link is whenever the archive comes up. I've been studying the subject of crop circles, and the reason that I have been is because crop circles are telling a prophetic unfoldment that's going to take place in the year 2012 at the winter solstice. And so I did a search on this, and I looked for pictures of planets in crop circles, and I found a link that is has got all the pictures, a lot of the crop circles, and I'll put this link on the website so that you can get it later on. But when you look at the pattern of the planets in the solar system, there's called the inner planets, which is Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars. And in these crop circles, they're represented by very tight concentric circles close to the center of the place is the sun. And then you have an orbit of five planets on the outside of this, which includes Neptune and Uranus and Pluto. But in between the inner planets and the outer planets, there's a wide belt in there, which is where an asteroid belt exists. The asteroid belt in astronomical terms now is called Phaeton, but apparently this is the remnant of the planet Rahab. And whenever it was bombed by these hailstones from outer space and the civilization on it and Mars and Earth and on our moon or wherever life was during that time, was plummeted by these hailstones that blasted Rahab to pieces. And you can see around Jupiter, which is the next planet in the revolutions around the sun from where Rahab would have been, that the existence of so many moons around Jupiter could be pieces of Rahab that was blown apart when it was destroyed. Likewise, Mars's atmosphere, we found that there is some residual water on Mars, but because its atmosphere has been torn away, the heat of the sun has evaporated most of it. And but anyway, there's other issues about Mars, but when I send you this this link and you look at it on the website, you can see, and these, by the way, these pictures on here are the positioning of the planets that was done by aliens, apparently. And this is the exact positioning of the planets on the winter solstice of the year 2012. And there's obviously a missing piece right in the middle, and that's where Rahab was, potentially, suppositionally, as I'm presenting it, and is where the asteroid belt is now. Let me conclude what I want to say tonight by just mentioning one more little ditty here. There are people that believe that Rahab was not destroyed, but it was blown out of its orbit, and now it's revolving in a orbit plane that's more perpendicular to the Earth than concentric with the other revolution of the planets. But and that its return in the year 2012 is cataclysmic of the return of evil spirits to the earth. And I'm not sure that I completely disagree with this. There's some prophecies about evil spirits returning to the earth in Isaiah 24:22 and Revelation chapter 9. And I think I'll save these and share these with you next week as I talk about some of these hidden secrets of things that went on before, which gives us an idea of what's going to come up in the future. Let me close by saying this, and Luke 21:25 says that whenever you begin to see the signs of the end of the age coming to pass and men's hearts faint with fear, you see the raving waves of the sea foaming and these things, it says lift up your eyes and lift up your head, because your redemption draws nigh. And if you think I'm stretching you here with talking to you about angels that pre-existed, let me say this to you. You want to get stretched? Here's a stretch for you. Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is coming out of the heavens And if you, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut hole. And if I'm wrong, we'll have steaks at your house in the Millennial Kingdom. But I'll bet you a dollar to a donut hole he comes out of the north. He'll come out of where the north is, because that's where the promise usually is. But anyway, if he does, you know, we'll do steaks in my house. If he does, we'll do steaks at your house. But he's coming out of heaven with a troop of angels. Now, if he's coming out of heaven to destroy men, then why is he bringing angels? But in fact, we're going to see later on, as we do the webcast next week, that what he's in fact doing is he's bringing a troop of angels to rescue us from an abyss of evil spirits that have been imprisoned since before the time of the flood. And these angels were in prison for what they've done to mankind. But apparently, according to prophecies that are in Isaiah 24:22 and Revelation chapter 9, that we're going to see a return of evil spirits to the earth, and they're going to do their final job of purging the earth and giving the people of earth exactly what they deserve. So as you read about this in Revelation chapter 9, just remember that these individuals that return to earth are given the permission to hurt everybody on the earth except those that have the seal of God in their forehead. So faint not, because the seal of God is the Holy Spirit, and in your forehead is your ability to walk by revelation and understand what God is saying to you. So sort of been my heart to get ahead of the power curve on this, to share these information with my college kids and with people that's got that's of a mind to not languish in age-old theology, but to press into the things of the present where we can learn more about what God is doing and is going to do in these end times. This winter solstice of 2012 is not a joke. And it is astronomically sound. It is verifiable. It was studied by Sir Isaac Newton. It was patterned by Plato. It has been studied by astronomers throughout the ages. And you know, and I'd like to challenge all you college students and all you other individuals who've got a mind to work the Word of God, and that is to go back into these things and not be afraid of studying what has been written in astrology. At one time, I thought if I read anything about astrology that I was going to go to hell and burn on a fiery spit forever, but that's not the case. You know, you eat the fish and you spit the bones. But see, the difference between astrology and astronomy is this. Astrology is all about me, but astronomy is all about thee. And see, astrology is all about the movement of the sun and moon and stars, with you being at the center of the universe and what it's all supposed to be about you. Well, it's not about you. It's about Jesus of Nazareth. So astrology is all about me, but astronomy is all about thee. But wrapped up in the movement of the sun, moon, and stars, or the sun and moon against the background of the stars and comets and things and planets of this nature, is prophetic understanding that God announces what he will do. And we have the proof that he announced that Jesus was coming to the earth in Matthew chapter 2 with his star that rose in the east. And I assure you that Luke chapter 21 says that then you'll see the great sign of the coming of the Son of Man. There will be another one that will come that will announce his return. So I'm not worried about the earth blowing up. Actually, at the end of the great year of 25,920 years, at sunrise of that day of the winter solstice, Sagittarius will have his arrow aimed at the mouth or the heart of the galaxy, which is Leviathan, the great serpent, which spells destruction to the serpent. And so we see that portrayed not only in the Maseroth and the ecliptic path of the sun, but also in the Ouroboros of the Leviathan that swallows his tail, which represents the entire Milky Way. So there's a lot of things that we need to study, but we're giving this time to do so. I challenge you and ask you to join us again next week, and we'll go into a little deeper lesson about the year 2012. But particularly, I want to share with you more details about the pre-Adamic civilization, things that we've discovered and know about that, and potentially what it is that the year 2012 holds for us. So know this, if you had never heard anything at all about the precessional equinox or the wobble of the Earth's axis and the closing of the age and the winter solstice of 2012, if you hadn't heard it tonight here on station WORD, then you would have heard it for sure somewhere around campus that somebody's going to start handing you some astrological garbage about what this is all about, phasing into the age of Aquarius. And you know, it may be the age of Aquarius that Jesus is the great water bearer, that he'll be bringing back the living water that we're looking for by his personal presence on the earth. I'm not worried about aliens coming and eating me for lunch. I'd like for them to show up because I'd like to witness to them and tell them about Yeshua HaMashiach that paid the price for them to be redeemed as well. So we're sitting in a fantastic place right now. There's never been more exciting things coming up. And I'm going to wait, and I'm going to close with this. And this being election night, I have an announcement that I want to make, that I'm announcing my candidacy for President of the United States in the 2012 election. So I was at our recent symposium. One of our Board of Governors, Danny Stockmer, said to a good friend of mine, Jerry Murphy, and Jerry was attending the symposium. He said, Jerry, I hope you continue to make inroads the way you are. Why don't you do something for office? You're better than both of these guys that are running for president. And whenever he said that, it caused me to stop and reflect, and I realized that, you know, I think I'm better than both those guys too. I think I could do a better job than either one of them. And so I think I'd be a hypocritical American if I didn't avail myself of the position. I'd like to think that the Republicans and Democrats could do a far better job of picking somebody far more qualified than me. But until they pick somebody more qualified than me, I'm going to be available for the job. So anyway, it'll be interesting. Whoever gets seated as the next president at the winter solstice of 2012 will be the president of the United States elect at the time of the changing of the age that we're going to see take place at that time. So, well, God bless America, or God bless us all as we get the results of the election tonight. But I'll tell you one thing right now. God chose a nation in the world through which he was going to bring salvation to the planet. And it's not the United States of America. It's Israel. And, you know, Old Glory is still the Holy Spirit. It's not the flag. I am thankful to have lived in the precept of liberty that I have so I could pursue my desires and the worship of God according to the dictates of my heart. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful for the promise of the coming of the true great king and the overthrow, the political overthrow of the ages. And that's the theocracy of Yeshua HaMashiach, who is coming to reign from Jerusalem on Mount Zion. So we're looking for him to come soon. So all of you guys that's dialed in with us, don't forget to go in and get your book if you'd like to do that. And I'm going to sign off this time. Next time we do this, I will be taking some phone calls and maybe doing some interviews. But it's been a blessing to be with you on this. And please tell your friends if they're interested in learning a little bit more about some of these esoteric treasures that's been hidden in the vaults of the secret societies, that Dr. Dale's going to be opening the vault and bringing out some of these for you to know, but all to the end of helping you to be prepared, that we have as our hope and anchor, that when we see the things in this world building around about us and coming to cave in on us, that our hope is not in chariots and horses or in the precepts of man or in the political models that we've constructed according to our own humanitarianisms, but our hope is in the living God who has promised us according to Daniel 2:44 that there's going to come a king from heaven that's going to grind into pieces and in the powder all the other kingdoms of the world, and that's the guy we're looking for. And until he shows up with pierced hands and can remove mountains, he's the only one we're going to follow. So we have but one king, and his name is Jesus. Let's continue to pray for the condition of the people that live in the United States of America, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But one way or the other, we're going to witness whether it's legal or illegal, because that's our rights that we have as children of Yahweh and servants of Yeshua. Thanks for joining us here on our first webcast. You can get the download on being archived here not too long from now. So please tell your friends to check in on it. And don't forget to check in with us next week on 7 p.m. Again, that's Eastern Time, Standard or Daylight. It's Standard now, but It's good that you joined with us. I'd love to hear from you. Please email me at drdale@lmci.org with any questions, comments, or whatever you have about it. And the next time we tune in, we'll have some good, lively discussions. But I wanted to lay a good foundational work for you to understand that when you tune into the webcast with Dr. Dale, you're not going to get day-old bread and stale oil. I'm going to give you some good, fresh bait to chew on. And just remember that of all the revelations, that's the greatest revelation that Jesus ever brought to the earth, is that God is your Father and that He loves you. And so do I. So God bless you all, and thanks for tuning in. And we'll see you again next week at 7 p.m. here at drdale.lmci.org. Love you all. God bless. Good night.